been good all weekend long. Well, today we're starting a new series of messages, a collection of messages that really do have a power for your life, because we here at Keystone are passionate about helping you at the point of all parts of your life. And today we launched a series of messages talking about romance, talking about love, talking about all of that. And I'm super excited, personally. I'm super excited because I think it's perfect timing for this series. Because last week, we had Valentine's Day, otherwise known as Susan Day. Okay? Yeah. We had Valentine's Day this past week, and it was everywhere. Everywhere you turn, it was everywhere. If you're not into a relationship right now, it must have been tough. Because you go into a Walgreens, you go everywhere. It's everywhere. Now, we're starting a series of messages today called Love Unlocked. And this whole series is all on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's been called the love chapter. If you got married, maybe 1 Corinthians 13 was read at your wedding. Love is patient, love is kind. Maybe that was read at your wedding. Maybe you've been to a wedding where it was read. It's called the love chapter. Now, the truth is that it's way bigger than just love and romance. It's bigger than that. Even as I said, hey, we're doing a new series of teachings called Love Unlocked, and we're going to help romance, all that. Maybe you said, man, I don't know if this one's for me. I'm not really looking for that right now. That's kind of in the rear view. I'm not really interested in that right now. Or everything's fine right now. I maybe don't need this for me right now. Well, let me help you. First of all, this series of messages, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is bigger than just romance. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, particularly at this part, chapter 13, it wasn't so much the first application being romance as it was all relationships. As he wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, he was talking to all relationships. And so if you have a relationship with anybody, then this passage will have great meaning for you. Great meaning for you. If you have a relationship with a child, you are a parent, then this series could be very powerful for you. If you have friends, this could be very powerful for you. If you're dating and you're looking for the one, then you got to be at every single one of these messages. It really is bigger than romance. It's all relationships. But we will fearlessly and passionately make the first application marriage and dating and romance, because at Keystone, we are passionate and we are committed to helping the marriages of this region. It was one of the first hearts that was just in our chest, really, as we started Keystone, was to help marriages. Help you as you're finding the one, as you're dating, as you're looking. Helping you once you are in a marriage, really, to center yourself on Christ and find that sweet spot for your life. So we will make that application boldly, passionately, consistently through the series. But please, definitely open your heart up that this could speak to you, even if that's not what you're looking for right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We will answer the question, how can my love be unlocked? How can my love be unlocked? Because everywhere we turn, we are saturated with love and romance. Everywhere we turn, we are saturated with images of love and romance. Everywhere we turn, we're saturated with messages about sex and romance and marriage and dating everywhere we turn. We have never been in a generation that had more movies, more music, more conferences, more books. We are saturated. We are soaked to the bone with the inspiration, the images, the music, the movies, the billboards, yet soaked, we are saturated, yet we are dehydrated. We are dehydrated. We are still so thirsty. We're drenched. with the images and the impulses and the messages and the movies. We are drenched, yet we are dehydrated. We're dry. Your love is closed off, not opened up. So how do you unlock that love? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, before I go to chapter 13, I want to start with chapter 12. The last words of chapter 12 kind of set the case for chapter 13. Check this out. In chapter 12, verse 31, the Bible says, "So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. Now let me show you a way of life that is best of all." Now what he's about to do is really interesting, because for 12 chapters, the way that he's been writing has been a certain style of writing. In English class, whenever you're in school, you learn a certain style of writing. You learn how things are written, and sometimes things are written to make an argument. And that's what Paul was doing for 12 chapters. It was very analytical. It was very convincing, and it was step by step by step by step, just working through carefully reasoned arguments and helping people and teaching people. And then in chapter 13, he sets us up. He totally changes his style of writing. Just in chapter 13. Chapter 14, he goes back to the well-reasoned, methodical, well-argued points. But in chapter 13, he breaks out almost like in song. In chapter 13, it's like somebody just placed a poem right in the middle between chapter 12 and chapter 14. And he was doing something intentional. In the midst of a lot of well-reasoned arguments and great, solid, careful teaching, he wanted to have this chapter stand out. You know, poetry is like that, poetry and music. Sometimes you can say something in a couple of lines on a poem that would take several chapters in a book. And that's why he changed it up. He wanted this to really stand out. It's like I've heard it said, you know, with poetry, I paint the pictures that hit. That's Rage Against the Machine. That's what he's doing. He is painting the pictures that hit. And so what is he wanting us to hear? Chapter 13. "If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." In other words, annoying, okay? Irritating. "If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing." And we'll just stop right there. Next week, we'll pick up on the rest of the chapter where he says, love is patient, love is kind, love does not do this, love does not do that, and on and on and on. But we're going to stop right here, because this is kind of like the most important part before you get to all the rest. He said it this way: "I want to show you a way of life that is best of all." And then what does he do? He goes off and begins immediately talking about love. If I didn't have this, if I didn't have that, if I did this, if I didn't that. But the crucial ingredient, the one thing I cannot miss, is love. Now understand this. He's talking to a church. This letter would have been read in church. So he's talking to the church at Corinth. And let's break it down. One of the things he said, first of all, if you have, church at Corinth, you've got this great gift of speaking with the tongues of men and angels. What's he talking about? He's talking about a church that has sensational, supernatural gifting. This is a church on fire. This is a church alive. This is a church filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? This is a church on fire. It has giftings and sensational ones at that. Then he goes on and he says, and if you had the ability to speak prophetically and understand the secret plans of God, and you had insight that maybe others wouldn't have. Wow, that's a powerful, powerful gifting on that church in Corinth. And then he goes forward and he says, and if you even had the faith that could move the mountains, man, this church is sounding better and better all the time. He's like, you've got faith. You've got supernatural, sensational gifting. You've got prophetic understanding. You're grounded in the Word of God. And then he goes on and says, and if you're super generous, you even sold everything that you have and gave it to the poor, and super generous, compassionate, sacrificing church. And then he says, and even some of you, maybe you've had people that have had physical pain because of the cross of Christ. You're willing to sacrifice, even some maybe giving their lives. And if you were just listing that as kind of like the gifts of a local church, you would say that's a great church. And that's what he's saying to the church of Corinth. You're insanely gifted. I mean, you have this gift, you got that gift, you got that gift. And truthfully, when I think of Keystone, I think of these types of gifts as well. If you were driving by the church at Corinth and the first thing you thought is, boy, they're filled with the power of God and they do great and mighty things and they believe in the Word of God and they're willing to speak truth and they understand the ways of God, they have wisdom, and this is a church that is willing to be very, very generous and sacrificial and even put their lives on the line for the cross of Christ, you'd say, that's a great church. Great church. Yet Paul goes on, and in the midst of it all, he says, looks good, but something's missing. Looks good, but something's missing. In the midst of all that giftedness, in the midst of all those gifts, in the midst of all those good deeds, looks good, but something's missing. And that something that's missing is the missing ingredient that makes the most difference. We see this in relationships. We see Hollywood couples, and from the surface, it looks really good. I'm like you. I mean, you'll see them on Instagram or Facebook, or you'll see them on television or something, and you'll see these celebrity couples, and you're like, oh, man, they are so good looking. Look at what they're wearing on the red carpet. Look at what they're wearing at that premiere, and you look at these couples. And it's true. We're wired to kind of look at these people, and they're always so pretty. What's up with that? They're always so good looking, and they're here they are, and they just carry themselves a certain way, and you're like, oh, that's a great couple. And then they start selling stuff a dry cleaner type stuff and kitchen stuff, and you buy it because of them. And we're like, they look so good. They're so cute. Surely they know the better dish detergent that I should be buying than I do. And so you begin to follow them. They're opinion leaders, and everything looks good. They even sometimes will like combine their names. They look so good, you know, like Bennifer, you know, whatever, and all these different names we have. And it looks really good until all of a sudden you're standing at Tom Thumb or Albertsons, and on the pages of the news trash articles right there, you see that they're splitting up. And they're mad at each other, and it's a big wild custody battle, and then you're struck with the reality. It looked good. It looked good, but something was missing. How about closer to home? You've got some good friends, right? These are friends you run with. These are friends you hang with. This is a cute couple, and you love this couple, and you're thinking, man, we're going to raise our kids together, and we're going to travel together, and you do. You travel together, and you do some fun stuff together, and it's fun times, and it's great. And you say, man, they look so good. They're great. They're great. They look good until he leaves her, or she leaves him, or the secrets start to come out, and you're struck by the reality. It sure did look good. But what I didn't know was something was missing. Or it's your freshman year in college, and you're the youngest kid, so you're the last one to leave the nest. And so it's freshman year in college, and you've gone off to college, and your parents are now empty nesters. They've got the nest all to themselves, and you're in the middle of your freshman year in college, empty nesters back at home, and you get word that your parents are divorcing. And this is a story we see played out. That as soon as the kids are gone, they just basically put in writing what they've been living for a long, long time. The relationship's over. But as a kid, you're like, what is this? I thought they looked good. What you didn't know was something was missing. And that something that was missing was the ultimate essential ingredient for life and love and vitality and thriving. How can we avoid the same mistake of missing the most important thing? Honestly, if today one of the results of our time together is you leave this place and you have an honest conversation with the person you love, an honest conversation with the spouse or an honest conversation with somebody you're seriously dating, and you sit down and maybe even with the help of a biblical counselor, or maybe sitting down with the help of taking advantage of our freedom team that we have, and you sit down with somebody and you have an honest conversation. You say, you know what? We look really good, but let's be honest, something's missing. If we could just have the day where maybe one of us raises the hand and says, something's missing, and I'm tired of sitting on it. I'm tired of just dealing with it. I'm tired of us having our own little cold war, our own little peace accord where you do your thing, I do mine, and we just go to our corners. How about today we just speak up? Something's missing, even though it might look good. Well, Paul here is warning the church. You look good, Corinth. You look really good, but something here is missing. Maybe you already know something's missing. Maybe you already know that something's wrong, and you've tried certain things to try to make it better. And we experience this a lot with the people that we sit with the people that we wrestle through these hard places together with here as a church in our ministry. The countless stories of people that have come and said, you know, we knew something was wrong, and so here's what we did. And we start giving each other a list of behaviors that we want the other person to do, and if they'll do those things, it'll fix what's wrong. And so the guy will inevitably sit there across from us and say this type of thing. He'll say, you know, she told me if I would help out around the house and be a little more present. She told me if I'd spend a little less time on in front of the television. She told me if I bring her flowers from time to time. And I did all of those things, and it hasn't made the difference. And then after you've done those things and it hadn't made the difference, bitterness sets in. She says, hey, he told me if we just have a little more sex, then I'd be a little more affectionate. And so we did. We went there. I opened the door to that. And guess what? Hasn't made the difference. He's gone back to his patterns. He told me if I just stopped being on the phone or stopped hanging out with that certain group of friends, but it hasn't made the difference. I've made the changes. It hasn't made the difference. Looks good. Something's missing. You've tried the wrong solutions for the right problem. Today, we want to see your love utterly unlocked. Let's align and get the right problem with the right solution and see things open up for you today. And to do that, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13. In 1 Corinthians 13, what do we see? Let's just break it down. He says these are the gifts, and we're going to translate these gifts into relationship language. So he says to the church, here are the gifts you have. You have sensational, extraordinary, supernatural giftings, speak with the tongues of men and angels. And you have this bold, prophetic ability to see things and understand things that are happening in God's way. And then you have this incredible generosity, you have faith, bold gestures, and you have a sacrificial life. And so let's just break that down. Let's translate every single one of those for relationships. How does this look for you? Let's go to dating. Let's say you're dating and you're looking for the right one. You're looking for Mr. Right, Mrs. Right, and you're looking out there and you're dating. You say, Brandon, here's this person I'm dating. The first thing is, let's take the sensational supernatural gifts. This person brings me gifts, because you know a spiritual gift is meant to be given, never to be hoarded. A spiritual gift, whatever spiritual gift you have, it's meant for the betterment of the church. It's meant to be given away. And so, man, every time we go on a date, he brings me a gift. I mean, this is so thoughtful, so giving. He brings me a gift. She brings me these cute little gifts. You know, I just love her, right? Could I just say this? When I was dating Susan, or right when I was about to start dating Susan, she had dated somebody right before me. And he would bring her a gift at every single date. Every date, he'd bring this little gift. It'd be like candy, you know. That's all I got to say about that. Maybe I want to say one more thing. I won. I won. There it is. But he or she brings gifts. Let's go to the next one. Big, bold, big, live in an understanding way. You know, the prophetic understanding in the church. Well, let's translate that to relationships. Maybe he or she really wants to know you. You know, prophetic understanding. I want to know the ways of God. Well, maybe he wants to know the ways of you. Or she wants to know the ways of him. And so you effort to understand one another. That can be incredibly attractive when you're dating, right? Like the person isn't always just taking. The person isn't always just wanting to be heard about themselves. They actually are deep diving into who you are. And that feeds your soul, man. You love it. Wow, they actually want to know about me. Sounds good. Sounds really good. Well, let's personalize this further. Big, bold demonstrations of love, right? Big, bold actions, the kind of actions that move the mountains, right? And in romance, these are bold gestures that stir the heart. You know, like in the movies where it's like, I'm just a girl in the rain. I'm just a girl standing in front of a guy asking her to love him. You know, that kind of stuff. You know, notebook kind of stuff, you know, big, bold gestures. And then finally, true sacrifices. You know, in Corinth, they were hurting and even giving their lives for the faith. I mean, true sacrifices, like maybe they gave up a job and wouldn't move so that they could stay close to you. They sacrificed a raise. They sacrificed something. They sacrificed something. Maybe even a friendship group. They did that. They gave that up for me. Now, you may look at this list and you say, this is Mr. Right. Brings me gifts, bold gestures, wants to know me, willing to sacrifice and make sacrifice. This is Mr. Right. This is Mr. Right. And according to Paul, you would be utterly wrong. You're like, oh man, I'm frustrated now because I haven't found anything near that in dating. And you're telling me that guy's wrong? That girl's wrong? That's what I'm looking for. I could do better than that. I could help you out today. This is going to change your life. You ready for this truth? Here it is. You can behave like love and still not love. You can behave like love and still not love. This is rattling some cages. I can already see it. You know, pastors can read thought bubbles. You can behave like love. You could do all of the behavior of love. You could check the box one after the other and still not possess love. And we see this too. You're doing it. You're fulfilling all of the obligations, all of the duties of a relationship, and yet you're missing something, right? You're missing something. It's hard to put your finger on it, what exactly that you're missing. I might argue you're missing the most important ingredient, the Apostle Paul, when he said, when I miss this ingredient, and here's the Greek word, he said, I become like a clanging cymbal, banging gong, annoying. Nobody wants to hear that. It's like a fifth grader who just got in band. You don't want to hear that, right? No. Ah! That's what you sound like. That's what your life sounds like. And the Greek word is gegona. Gegona, okay? Gegona. And the gegona word is important because I want to warn you right now. That if in your relationship or your dating or even in friendship or child rearing, whatever it is, whenever you perform or do things without love, he says you become like, you have become like. There has been something that's happened to you on the inside. You have changed. This is important. This is a warning. When you do all of those things, all of the checklist, but you do not first have love, something inside of you changes. You're acting out of some other motive, not love. Susan has taught about this, my wonderful wife. Susan has taught about this, and it was a shocking truth when she first taught it. Maybe some of you will remember this. When she taught that you could actually have lust in marriage. I have to admit, even when I first heard her mention that and we began to wrestle through it, I was a little skeptical. Lust in marriage? Wait a second. I thought marriage was supposed to remove lust. But when you understand what lust is a taking out of a selfish desire. And lust inside of marriage is a taking of whatever, could be sex, taking out of selfish ambition, taking, I take. And the other person feels what's being taken without the exchange of love. When you take even within marriage, when you do things for selfish gain or selfish ambition, inside of marriage, when you perform out of any motivation not called God's love, something, according to Paul, happens inside of you that you get dysfunctional. You get out of rhythm. You begin to walk with a limp. It's like if you have a lust problem with your mind and your eyes, and at a young age, you just begin to objectify women. You fill your mind with these horrible, you know, with these wrong thoughts about women, and you're undressing them with your eyes, and you can cover it up when you're young, but you understand something inside of you is changing. And so by the time, like, you're an older man, you're a creepy old man. Because you've changed. Like, something happens inside of you. It should be a warning that you can't keep it hidden forever. You can't keep it hidden forever. Like, things inside you change. This is a warning. In other words, God's divine math is this. Let's say you have five things that you've always said I'm looking for in that person. Five things that I think would make a great marriage. I've got five things, Brandon, five boxes to check. God's divine math is this. 5 - 1 = 0. 5, this is me doing Brandon sign language. 5 - 1 = 0. Because that one, without it, everything is a zero. Without the one thing, everything is a zero. That means that love is the key. Love is the key to unlock your love, to unlock your joy, to unlock satisfaction in a relationship. Love is the key, and so often it's the very thing we're missing. Now, I'm not talking about any kind of love. I'm talking about a certain kind of love. I'm talking about God's love. That's the love we're talking about today. And I'm going to take you to two places in the Bible. You can write them down now. We'll go to both. One is in 1 John chapter 4, and the other is John chapter 15. 1 John chapter 4 and John chapter 15. Those are the two places I want to take you to understand this certain kind of love. Let's start out with 1 John chapter 4. Verse 7, dear friends, the Bible says, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed us how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, surely we ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. God is love. That's the first big thing you got to get here. God is love. God is love. This is a certain kind of love that we're talking about today. It just happens to be the love you were made for all of us. This is the love you were made for. Your heart is active. We talk about this almost every week. Your heart is active, and your heart is made to love in a certain kind of way. And there are different kinds of love that the culture is selling us. Erotic love, friendship love, companionship love. And while those are good things, none of those will take you the distance. None of those will take you the distance because your heart is made for a certain kind of love, and your heart is ultimately made for agape love. It's God's love. It's a unique, certain kind of love. You've been thinking that erotic love will get you there. It won't get you there. You've been thinking that friendship or companionship love, we just need to be friends. That'll get you there. That will take you a certain amount of the way, but it will not get you all the way. You need God's certain, pure, unfiltered kind of love. Your heart was made for it. It's like your heart is thirsty to drink God's true love. Anything less than God's true, authentic, pure love, it leaves you wanting for more. It's like you've been drinking sugar water when you need the real thing. And so you're thirsty, you're parched, you're dehydrated. Our culture, what did I say at the beginning? We have been impulsed and we've been inspired and we've been entertained with more scenes and more teaching and more books and seminars and conferences and posts on relationships, yet we're parched. Why? Because we're missing the one true love, God's love. God is love. Now check this out. This is the truth for the whole day. This is it. So I want you to grab this, write it down, take a picture, whatever. Your capacity to love is then directly tied to your connection with God. And we're going to hold that screen up. Your capacity to love is tethered. It is utterly connected to God. What's wrong with Mr. Right is he doesn't love Jesus. What's wrong with that beautiful girl you've been dating is she has no connection to God. And the reason why a year into your marriage you're realizing something's gone wrong is that you guys are not connected to God. So you're not experiencing the ultimate real thing. We've seen it here all the time. It's a beautiful thing to watch. Whenever couples will find Christ at Keystone, or maybe one of the couples will find Christ at Keystone, maybe the wife gets there a little earlier than the husband, and then the husband later, after coming to Keystone, finds life in Christ, and then you see this couple blossom before our very eyes. You see the husband begin to grow emotionally in ways that never seen before. Why? He is finally found his connection to God, which equips him to give you the right kind of love. That's why we don't believe in missionary dating, students at Keystone Church. Missionary dating. Missionary dating is, hey, I'll date this guy and I'll bring him to church and then you know what, maybe then he will. You know, what you're playing with is a lesser than kind of love. You're actually doing them a disfavor. The best thing you can do is if you're attracted to somebody at school, don't date them, invite them to church first. That's good stuff right there. So I should have gotten an amen. Don't think by dating him you'll win him over. Make him get won over, then you can date him. But anyway, that's the key. It is your capacity to love is directly tied to your connection with God. So now to John 15. John 15 explains this even in more detail. Jesus said this in verse 5, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them. What a beautiful picture. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in them, those who do that will produce much fruit. For apart from me, disconnected, apart from me, you can do nothing. Clanging, banging cymbals and gongs. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you are remaining in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. So we've heard it from 1 John chapter 4. We've heard it from the Apostle Paul in Corinth. We've heard it now from the lips of Jesus in John 15. Let's break it down. Number one, how do I unlock my love? Receive the love of God. That's number one. You got to first receive that pure, beautiful, real deal love. And you receive it from God. Have you received the love of God? You can't give that kind of love if you have not first received that kind of love. Have you received the beautiful love of God? What did it say in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7? It said this. It said, love comes from God. Love comes from God. Love is given by God. So you are here to receive it. Romans chapter 5, I believe it's in verse 5. Romans 5, 5, the Bible says that his love is poured into our hearts. And the only thing that would keep his love from pouring into our hearts is you saying no. You rejecting him. So God stands ready to give you everything you need. He is eager to pour his love in your heart. And I'm talking about becoming a Christ follower. I love in 1 John where he said, this is real love, that Jesus died on the cross to give us eternal life, right? Now, what's he talking about there? He's giving us a picture of the lengths that he will go to demonstrate his love. He is giving us the crucified cross as the ultimate example of true love, God's love, agape love. Because Christ on the cross, his love had no limits, no lids, no stopping points, no exhaustion, no give up. His love went all the way. Our love has lids. Our love gets tired. Our love has exhaustion. Our love, even if you stay together for the rest of your life, your love, you'll have a bad week, right? You know, don't even come to me with, you know, you're in your 60s and say, we've never had an argument. That means that you're not like talking ever. That's what that means. You live totally different rooms in the house and you like wave at each other at Christmas. That's the only way you do that. Okay? Here's what we know about our love. Our love gets tired. Even the best romance that you know, our love gets tired. Our love gets selfish. Our love gets self-seeking. Our love gets exhausted. Our love stumbles. Our love can even fail. Our love can fail. I get very, very concerned when I hear young couples make big, bold pronouncements, big, bold statements like, I would never do that. That pride of, I would never cheat on my husband, that pride of making big, bold statements like that, let me warn you, that means your guard is down and you are susceptible to the enemy's target. Oh, the countless people that have come to us and said, you know, I always said I would never, and here I am. Your love has blind spots. Your love has weakness. Your love struggles. Can I even give you another word? If you were to continue to read in 1 Corinthians 13, it starts talking about love is patient, love is kind, love is just, love endures, love does not seek its own way. You read all of this stuff. Let me help you. When you read that, no, you can't do all that. Like, you can't achieve all of that. I'll have a day where I am super patient, but maybe I wasn't kind. Or I'll be really kind, but really, okay, impatient. Or maybe you'll nail the first two, but somewhere on the list, you will stumble. 1 Corinthians 13 is not giving you a bar to achieve. 1 Corinthians 13 is showing you the love of God. God's love is patient and kind. God's love never fails. God's love endures to the end. God's love is always just. That's God's love. Here's a great truth. Are you ready for this? This will knock your socks off. When you receive God, when you believe Jesus died on the cross, conquered death to come back to life again, and you receive that for yourself, when you receive God's love, all of his love pours into your heart. All of it. Patient, kindness, just, enduring, faithful to the end. All of his love has been deposited in earth. This is what we call being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. All of his love has poured in that moment into your heart. It's all there. It's just a matter of you giving God access. Abide in me and I'll abide in you. Giving God the ability to let it come out. Letting go of yourself and letting him stand up. That's where it comes out. So you receive the great love of God, all of it in its entirety. He doesn't withhold from you portions of his love. He gives it all to you, minute one, day one. Then you begin to reflect on it. You know, that's what some of us are doing right now. Maybe you've already received the love of God, and right now you're reflecting on the love you received maybe when you were like me, 8 years old. Or maybe you received it 2 years ago at a men's getaway, and you were baptized at the men's getaway. Super excited about our men's getaway in a couple of weeks. Maybe that was you, and you did that, and you had that moment. And in moments like this, it's a moment for you to turn on your brains and start taking notes, because note takers are world changers because you're reflecting. The biblical word for this is meditate. The Bible says, I meditate on your ways both day and night. You know, if your meditation makes you think, if that's hard for you, think of it like Texas marination, okay? That's meditation. It's marination. A good marinade, it soaks into the meat, right? If you got a good one, you need to let me know. But it soaks into the meat. And a good marination, a good meditation, God's truth, like you're hearing right now from the Word of God, it soaks into your mind, past your mind, and all the way into your heart. And then your life tastes really good. That's marination. I dwell on your truth. So you reflect. You start thinking. This is crucial, because you could have God's truth go in one ear and out the other. You never caught it. You never reflected on it. And you never grew. You never grew. You begin to reflect on it. You know, we all live with lids. Your love has a lid. You need to be a lifelong learner to get past those lids. Susan and I, to celebrate Valentine's Day, she totally surprised me. She kidnapped me, legally. She kidnapped me and took me to G-Town. Y'all know where G-Town is? I'm talking Galveston, man. We went to Galveston, and we had a place to stay there, and so we went, and it was amazing, and we had a great time. We were driving back yesterday in time for the services, and as we were driving, we began to have a serious talk. And we began to talk about, truthfully, I've been truthful this whole time, but transparently, just being a little more, you know, opening up here, we began to talk about things in our relationship that we wished would get better. Not a lot of fun. Truth. I mean, that's not fun. But it was helpful. We began to talk about it. When she was done talking, I said, now my turn. And then she made this comment. She said, I'm just so glad that we're in God's love. She called it covenant love, but it's God's love. We're in God's love that's safe to have these kind of conversations. See, that's God's love. God's love says, I want to be like Jesus. I want to go all the way. And that means that I'm not there yet. That means I need to keep learning. That means I have lids in my life that need to be lifted. Some of the lids on your life are just because that's the way you were raised. Like, that's just the way you were raised. Like, your parents were not communicators. Your grandparents were not communicators. Y'all sat there quiet, kind of smiled at each other, and then you did something crazy. You married a communicator. And they want to talk all the time, wearing you out with the talking. And you think that they're the problem, right? The people you run with and the people that you grew up with, all of you are no conflict people. Like, everything's fine here. We're not going to deal with that. Everything's fine here. We're not going to, why do we have to deal with that? And may you may try to spiritualize it. Let's just cover that with grace. Let's just cover that with grace. And what you really do is you never, ever deal with conflict, right? And then you did something crazy. You married like a conflict resolver, chasing the non-conflict person all the time. We got to do it. I can't go to bed with this. I can't go to bed with this on my chest. I can't go to bed with this burden. We got to deal with this conflict. And these are the classic, this is just two examples of the classic things. Guess what? Here's the deal. You, the way you were raised, the people you were around, and the books you've read, and the places you've gone, that serves as your lid. So if you were raised or around or taught no conflict, then that's your lid. But if you have God's love and you'll receive it and reflect on it, that lid begins to lift. you begin to learn how to deal with conflict God's way. You begin to learn how to communicate God's way. You begin to learn how more words equals more problems. So measure your words. You begin to learn these things. You begin to help one another. You begin to help patience. And you begin to help with all these things. You see, with my kids, my prayer is, as I parent my kids, I know that my parenting is limited. I'm not infinite. I'm not all power. I'm not powerful. And I'm not all knowing, though you might have mistaken me for that. I am not. And the truth is that I truly desire that for whatever I could bring my kids to, that I am their floor that they can build on to new heights. I don't want to be their ceiling, that they can never get beyond the dysfunction I deposited into them. I want to be their floor. And then they rise up with the Spirit of God and His truth and keep growing and keep learning. I don't want it to be their ceiling, that they never get beyond whatever my issue was. That should be our heart for our kids. That should be your heart for your marriage. Lifelong learners. And then you begin to reproduce that love in all of your life. Reproduce it. What did he say? That love will come out of you if it's been put in you. If you truly understand what's been put in you, it will begin to come out of you. If you're thinking about it, you're taking notes, you're praying, you're reading your Bible, you're in the game, you're engaged, you're turned on, you will begin to reproduce this in your life. And how does that happen? The power of God. The power of God. Ephesians 1:19, write that one down. Ephesians 1:19 says, I also pray that you will understand the greatness, the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe Him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Are you kidding me? I have resurrection power available to me. Yeah, and you'll need it. You'll need resurrection type power because you need to change your taste buds. The things you like are toxic. You need to change what you like. You need to change the things you like because they're not working. You need to change the things you like. You need to re-wallpaper the walls of your mind because the thoughts are not working for you anymore. You need to grow. You need to get beyond the way you processed information. You need a new filter. God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, can give you a new mind. God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, can give you a new way to taste life. God, with the power of the Holy Spirit, can unlock your love. I hope you can see this is bigger than romance. This is bigger than marriage. This is bigger than dating. But it's no less than your romance. It's no less than your dating. It's certainly no less than your marriage. May your love be unlocked today. May today be just the beginning. Can we pray together? Maybe you're here today and you say, I need to unlock for the very first time. I need to receive the love of God. I've never really, truly received the love of God. Like I've always thought it was just be a good person, all that. That's just behavior language, all again. Looking like love, but not having it. God says, no, it's not what you did. It's what I did. You do nothing. You just receive. So believing Jesus died on the cross for your sin, believing He conquered death to give you life, would you call out to Him right now? God, make me yours. Make me yours, God. Make me yours forever. Have my heart. Have my heart. Make me yours. May I never be the same again. Perhaps you're here today and you had that moment where you received Christ, but you've strayed, you've wandered, you got distracted. Or your heart became divided, you started to love other things more. Today could be a hard reminder that you're changing. You're changing. Things on the inside are changing for you. Rediscover your first love. It's the key. Father, we thank You. We love You. I pray today would be a helpful day as we walk with You in Jesus' name.